This is Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. Cross Hope is broadcast daily and shares 5 minutes of hope and encouragement from the Word of God. Our companion website is www.crosshope.org. Now, with today's uplifting message, here's Randy.
Derek Mwita was a man from Kenya, Africa, who became a Christian in Kenya, felt called into the ministry, and went to a Bible college in Kenya, Africa, and then had the experience of being invited to the United States as a good preacher to come and preach in churches. And he wrote back to people back in Kenya about the United States. He said, "I was impressed with the freeway systems and impressed with the architecture, the beautiful church buildings." He said, "I saw church buildings I've never seen before in terms of quality, never dreamed existed in the terms of quality of church buildings." He said, "There's one thing, however, that American church members do not like about my preaching." He said, "I preach 90-minute sermons." And he said, "Everywhere I go, people are offended because I preach for an hour and a half, and I can't understand it." That would be like me starting now at about 9:30, and at 11 o'clock, you'd still be here listening to a message. That is a long time to sit and listen to a message. But I thought it was an interesting comment. They will not sit through 90-minute sermons. He said, "I've discovered in America, if you're more than 20 minutes, most people in America say that's too long, if you're more than 20 minutes. But then he noticed another thing about our country. He grew up in the coffee-producing region of Kenya, Africa, where the coffee's dark, the coffee's rich, it's high-caffeine, high-octane coffee. And he said, "I found out in the United States of America, they have something that we don't drink in Kenya. They drink decaffeinated coffee." And he said, "It looks like coffee, it smells like coffee, it even tastes like some of the coffee I'm used to in Kenya. But," he said, "30 minutes after you drink it, you don't feel anything." And he said, "Their coffee in America has no power." And then Derek Mwita would make an application. He said, "It's sort of like their churches. I don't feel the power that I feel in the church in Kenya." And I know what some people would say when they would hear that. They would say, "Well, maybe he's talking about the miraculous, and that maybe the emphasis should be more on the miraculous and the miracle-working power of God." And I don't have a problem with that. But I think it might have been something else. Maybe Derek Mwita, in his visiting churches in the United States of America, did not sense that people were actually living what they said they believed. That maybe they really didn't follow what they say they follow, the Jesus that they claim to love with all their hearts and with all their souls and with all their minds was not the Jesus that they followed. Today we're going to begin, as we resume the series in Luke, about a 3 to 4 week mini-series on the Sermon on the Mount, exactly where I left off a few weeks ago, where we look at the most famous message of Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount, where he spoke to thousands of people, and he gave what is called the most powerful sermon that's ever been given because of the one who gave it and because of the message. It's called the Sermon on the Mount, and we start with the first part of it today in Luke 6, verse 20, if we could bring that up. Luke 6:20 says this, "Looking at his disciples, Jesus said, 'Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their fathers treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep." And then verse 26, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets." Well, yesterday on Cross Hope, we began a mini-series within the sermon series from the Gospel of Luke, focusing on the Sermon on the Mount given by Jesus in Luke 6, beginning at verse 20. Let it speak to you today, this week, and all this month. God bless you as you listen. Before I even begin talking about this series, I want to share with you a quote from a veteran psychiatrist by the name of Dr. James Fisher, who made the following statement about the Sermon on the Mount. This is an incredible statement, if you ask me. Here's what he said. If you were to take the sum total of all the authoritative articles ever written by the most qualified of psychologists and psychiatrists on the subject of mental health, if you were to combine them and define them and cleave out all the excess verbiage, if you were to take the whole of the meat and none of the parsley, and if you were to have all these unadulterated bits of pure knowledge concisely expressed by the most capable of living poets, you would have an awkward and incomplete summation of the Sermon on the Mount. Isn't that interesting? The psychiatrist said, if you want to distill all the great documents about mental health, all the great arguments that have been given, all the great papers that have been written on the subject of mental health, and condense them, you would find a rough imitation of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount, listen carefully, is one of the most powerful pieces of writing in your life because of the one who wrote it, the one who spoke it, but because of the truth that's in it. And over the next 3 or 4 weeks, you are going to see something in your life as I'm going to see something in my life, and here's what it is. Either the Sermon on the Mount is something real to you or just a document you read once in a while. It's either something living, breathing, and alive in your life, or it's just a document from history, a historical document that you read. I want to share with you the thought that you have four parallel statements. There's double statements here in 20 through 26. Can we go back up to verse 20 again, if that's possible? Verse 20 says, "Blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Verse 24 is the parallel verse to that, "But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort." I want to say something right at the beginning. I've heard this verse misused many times over the years. There is no virtue in being poor in itself, and there's no vice in being rich. Please understand that. Jesus is not condemning the having of money. He's not holding up being poor and say, if you want to be special, just be poor. Just be poverty-stricken, and that's the ideal to shoot for. Jesus was talking about spiritual poverty. He was talking about people, get this, who recognize that anything they have in their life is from Jesus Christ. You see, you can be poor and greedy, and you can be rich and greedy. Would you listen to that again? It's possible to be poor and greedy. It's possible to be rich and greedy. It's an attitude of the Spirit. And I think Jesus was talking about people who recognize their own bankruptcy without Jesus Christ. Some people would disagree with me on this, but I'm going to say it anyway. I think the most spiritual moment in a man or woman's life is not just when they're convicted of sin. You know, the world can convict you of sin. The world can lay a guilt trip on you about something you've done. Here's the most spiritual moment in a man's life or a woman's life is when they realize that without Christ, I'm nothing. Without Jesus Christ, I am bankrupt. But with Jesus Christ, I have everything, including eternal life. So the defining moment in a man's life, the defining moment in a woman's life is when they realize their spiritual poverty without Christ, and they realize their richness in Him. Well, this opening message in the Sermon on the Mount continues tomorrow on Cross Hope. Our website, of course, is crosshope.org. Be sure and look at visual stories on crosshope.org. God bless you. Dr. Charles Allen, who was a Methodist minister for years in Atlanta and then Houston, but he wrote this a few years ago, "We Americans have more to make life easy than any people who have ever lived. We live in the finest houses. We wear the nicest clothes. We eat the best food that any generation has ever known." I would change that to say we have the best food available to us. I don't know if McDonald's is the best food that any generation has ever known. But listen to this. What a sobering remark that may even offend some people. We have all these things, the nicest houses, the nicest clothes, the nicest food. Yet at the same time today, we have more suicides, we have more divorces, we have more people in jail, we have more abuse, we have more mental illness than any people of all time. In the same country that has the best food, the nicest clothes, and the nicest houses. He said, for many people, life is a grim, desperate, unhappy affair. What a statement. For many people in the United States of America, life is grim, it's desperate, it's an unhappy affair. Why is that? He said, because people are realizing that money isn't the answer to all their problems. In fact, it may cause a few. Money is not the answer, he says, to all your problems. It may cause problems in your life that you never dreamed of. Happiness, he says, is not related to clothes. It's not related to cash. It's not related to the house. Your happiness is related to a relationship with the God who made you through Jesus Christ. Why is there so much misery in life, he says? Why is there so much unhappiness? Why do we know so many people who have everything and yet are miserable? Because they live for the temporary rather than live one day for the eternal. You know, maybe some decision that you could make, not a resolution, but a decision. I think people need to make decisions more than they need to make resolutions. Decide that Jesus Christ is the most important thing in your life. Decide that without him I am nothing and with him I am everything. You see, the temptation in life is to be self-satisfied. The temptation is to say, I have everything I need and therefore I don't need God. You know, I'm convinced that when people can write a check for anything they need, there is a temptation to say, what do I need the Lord for? What's he going to do for me? I just write a check for whatever I need. But the most spiritual moment in a man's life, regardless of income, regardless of your job, regardless of your status in life, doesn't matter. Jesus Christ is everything. And without him, I'm nothing. That's what the first beatitude says to me. Well, let's bring up verse 21. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. If you'll jump down to 25, you'll see the parallel verse there. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. What does it mean in verse 21? Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. The Lord is talking about those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Again, that's how Matthew phrases it. Everybody in this room is hungry for something. And you say, what do you mean, a physical hunger? No, it's talking about what you long for in life. And Jesus, in Matthew, his account of that says, blessed are those of you that hunger and thirst after righteousness, which simply means a right relationship with the Lord. Instinctively, what is it that you go for in life? What attracts you? What draws you? What drives you? What's the driving ambition of your life? You see, the sad thing is, the great spiritual problem in our country, can I tell you what the biggest problem is right now? And I'm not a genius, I'm not an expert, I'm not a prophet, but I think the biggest problem in the United States of America right now is that people do not hunger for the Lord. Well, I'm going to expand that thought tomorrow on Cross Hope. I want you to hear it. CrossHope.org is our website. That's CrossHope.org. God bless you. Thanks for listening. And listen tomorrow. You see, the sad thing is, the great spiritual problem in our country, can I tell you what the biggest problem is right now? And I'm not a genius, I'm not an expert, I'm not a prophet, but I think the biggest problem in the United States of America right now is that people do not hunger for the Lord. We hunger for a better car, we hunger for a better house, we hunger for a better job, we hunger for a better community, we hunger for this, for that, and people do not hunger for the Lord. And there's a promise that Jesus makes. When you hunger and thirst after righteousness or a right relationship with him, he says this, you will be filled. Have you ever thought about what it is that you long for in life more than anything? The people that live with you don't know what that is or may not know what that is. I had a minister friend who said something very simple to me years ago in Columbus, Ohio. And the more I thought about it, it was one of the most profound things I've ever heard anyone say. He was a minister that I would call and say, help me with my sermon this week, and he would offer advice. And he was talking about this very verse, and here's what he said off the top of his head. He said, Randy, the desire for righteousness is righteousness. And I walked away and didn't think much about it, but the more I thought about it, he's right. The desire to have a right relationship with the Lord is a right relationship with the Lord. The desire for right things is the right thing. The desire for the spiritual is spirituality. I think you get my point. What is it that you instinctively, intuitively go for in life? Let's bring up the next parallel. It's the second half of verse 21, blessed are you who weep now or mourn now. for you will laugh. And the second half of that would be verse 25, woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. He's talking about mourning, and Matthew again says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. What do we mourn over in life? I was thinking of this recently. We only mourn after that which we love. If you pick up the newspaper, the Dayton Daily News or USA Today, and you see that someone died, you don't necessarily mourn over that person if you don't care for them. You didn't have a relationship with them, and there's no love that you feel that has been impacted. We mourn over that which we love. You lose a loved one, you mourn. Why? Because you love that person. And the day comes that you leave this earth and people mourn over you. The reason they mourn is not because you're a nice guy, but because they loved you. Because you are a nice woman, it's because they love you. We mourn over that which we love. And so the question might be, what is it that we love? Have you ever mourned over a person spiritually? I'm amazed at people, and I'm talking about myself here too. We can be so callous when a non-Christian dies, like, well, too bad. He died and went to a Christless eternity. She died, she never knew the Lord, and we just shrug it off like, well, what can you do? Do we mourn over the loss when people that we know, people we love, who die without Christ? You talk about mourning. That's where the mourning should be, to grieve over those that we love. I think some of the great spiritual experiences in your life have to realize that God could do so much more in your life if we would let him. God could do so much more in your life or in a church if we would just release our wills and say, God, work in my life, work in this church, work in our family. You know what the problem is? Most people, most churches, most families won't do that step of saying, God, I release myself to you. I release my family to you to work in my family's life. I release this church so that you're free. You've got freedom to work and to do what you'd like to do. We'll conclude this message tomorrow on CrossHope. That's crosshope.org. You see, the Sermon on the Mount was not meant to be a group of quaint sayings that people read and say, isn't that sweet? Boy, that would make a nice card for Hallmark. That's not what Jesus said them for. He meant them to be life-changing remarks, life-changing comments, life-changing events in our life. And I'll illustrate it by closing with this story. Many of you are familiar with Corrie ten Boom, the lady who hid Jews in her home in Holland during World War II. And people have reminded me from Holland. I spoke at a church where there were people who survived World War II in Holland, and they corrected me. They said, Randy, please remember that a lot of people in Holland hid Jews in their homes. Corrie ten Boom was not the only person who did this. He said, one man said, my family did the same thing. And his point was well taken, that there were many people who did the same thing that Corrie ten Boom, and I share that with you. But Corrie ten Boom, of course, was the most well-known person who did that. She and her sister Betsy ended up in a concentration camp. Betsy died in that concentration camp. Years later, Corrie ten Boom would live in this country. She had a busy schedule. She had a personal assistant by the name of Pam Rosewell, who was kind of an assistant, an aide to her, who kept her schedule, kept things going as she traveled around the country. She protected her from interruptions in life. And one day they were getting ready to leave for a tour, a speaking tour around the country, and Pam said she was packing the suitcases, getting Corrie ready to go on this speaking tour, getting all her messages together. The phone rang, and Pam picked up the phone, and this man said, I have to see Corrie ten Boom today. I'm having some major problems in my life. I need some advice, and all I want with her is 15 or 20 minutes. I know she can help me with what I'm dealing with. Well, Pam Rosewell said her initial response was, hey, Corrie ten Boom is a busy woman. She's getting ready to leave on a trip, and you just can't call her on the day that she's leaving and say, I need 15 to 20 minutes with her. You're just going to have to call when we get back from this tour. We've got so much to do. Corrie ten Boom overheard the conversation that Pam Rosewell had with this man. After she hung up, she said, what was that all about? And Pam Rosewell said, well, this man wants to talk to you, but I told him you don't have time. Corrie ten Boom shocked Pam Rosewell, and she said, you get him back on the phone. You tell him to come over right now before we leave, and I will talk to him. And then she sat Pam Rosewell down, and I love what she told her. She said, I want to tell you something, Pam. When I was in the concentration camps, I lived within the shadow of the furnace. What a statement. I lived within the shadow of the furnace. Every day I would get up wondering, is today the day I'm going to buy the farm, so to speak? Is this it? Is today the day that's going to be my last? Is today the day I'm going to die? Is today the day they're going to execute me? And she said, every day I saw the furnace and the smoke coming out of the furnaces, and we all knew what was happening as people were being systematically put in those furnaces and they never came out. And she said, Pam, when you live in the shadow of the furnace, you live differently. What a statement. When you live in the shadow of the furnace, you live differently. I'm going to ask you not to live in the shadow of the furnace this year. I'm going to ask you to live under the shadow of the Sermon on the Mount. That everything you do, let it be a reflection of not only what you've read, but what you believe about what Jesus said. Not just what you've read and heard, but what you believe. For I believe that if Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be, the Son of the living God, if Jesus Christ is everything that he claimed to be, the way, the truth, and the life, then the Sermon on the Mount is not something for me to frame and put on the wall. It's to frame in my heart. Because it's meant to change my life. It's meant to change your life. Over the next 3 weeks, commit your heart right now. Lord, I'm going to listen to you.
You've been listening to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. For more information about this ministry or to re-listen to any message heard on this broadcast, go to our website at crosshope.org. Be sure to join us at this same time each weekday or listen at www.crosshope.org. Cross Hope is listener-supported and is produced by Cross Hope Ministries, Incorporated.